all the way. Like, I'm Hispanic. Racial profile me the right way. For our overseas listener, in the United States, we have a thing called. I'm sure you have it in your country. Awesome, awesome. So last week we started talking about just sort of the vision of our community and kind of what that looks like for us in 2017, and we want to go a little bit deeper into that. I was telling some friends earlier who I told I would repeat all this information, what I'm about to say right now, so they're severely disappointed, that when I was a part of Zion, now Centerpoint, every year the pastor, there was no boo, every year the pastor there would bring a windmill on stage and go over the windmill thing every year. And like the first time you hear it, it sounds really profound. Like, wow, like this is really good. And the thing is, by like the seventh time, you're like, I get it. It's a windmill. The, you know, power of God is the wind. We are the thing that catches it. Then we generate, you know, the Holy Spirit into the work that we do. So, fair. Fair, but that's messed up. We can delete that from the recording. So, but it was, I mean, I will say that, like, it made sense because, I mean, as the church grew, and at least when we were there, I think it was close to almost 1,000, like, it, to get everybody on the same page kind of made sense. I don't know if every year was, like, a good idea, but, I mean, once you got it, it was cool, it was a good idea, and I appreciated kind of that approach. And I realized that for us, especially in terms of the season that we're in, it's easy for so many of us who have entered our community during different stages to not necessarily know the full picture and that kind of thing. And so really the place in Scripture that I was really drawn to in terms of that approach is the Torah, like the first five books of the Bible, specifically between Exodus to Deuteronomy, because it's in that journey, especially right before they enter the Promised Land in Deuteronomy, where you see Moses, are you guys looking for something? Oh, you were coming up this way, and I just wasn't sure. I was like, are we taking an offering? Are the ushers coming up? So, surprise, we're doing offerings differently. So, right before the Israelites enter the Promised Land, because the new generation of Israelites were born in the wilderness, he reminded them of where they came from. And goes through the whole thing. And we'll do like a quick overview of those five books. But it was important for Moses to understand, like, do you understand the history you came in? Most of you guys were not born in the slavery that your parents grew up in. You know, so maybe the foreign gods thing was a little weird for you, but, you know, these are the reasons why we do what we do. And so for us, this being our 10th year, we're still part of our 10th year, it's amazing to see the journey that we've started out with. From planning the church and having this idea. And I don't know how many people even heard about this, but we were going to have a coffee shop, you know, up front, and then the people at the church were going to be employed there, and in the back, we were going to have church services, and then we were going to blow up in 4 years, and it was going to be huge, and like all these sort of like, the idea was kind of go into, you know, are we willing to kind of serve the community that is underserved at whatever capacity God had for us? You know, worship became an intense part of it, prayer was a part of it, the word was a part of it, all of those qualities came together. The foundation of sort of our community was really relationship. How do we build a family within the context of our community? Little probably understanding in terms of like structure, organization, or anything like that, but hey, that's life. So we spent the better part, I think, of the last 10 years sort of defining that. Like, what does this look like for us? I will say that one of the strengths of being a part of a denomination is that you're sort of equipped to plant churches and figure out that process and kind of expedite it a little bit easier versus kind of starting with little to no resources. Like, it's a longer journey, right? I think some of the traditions I think that we still have today are traditions that we started back then. We used to always have like a Christmas Eve party, which turned into like a Christmas breakfast that we now do like for those who are available. And so things like that kind of sprung up from that. Why everybody has tattoos pretty much happened then. Like that sort of became, and we got to experience interesting things that like later on we realized wasn't for us. We were part of the skate park ministry and we were serving a lot of the guys that were there. We had Bible studies and tattoo shops, so that was, you know, really cool. And so as God has sort of opened those doors, we kind of adventured through that. And you kind of see that sort of experience of the Israelites going through the wilderness and kind of having these sort of staged out different things. And each step of the way, it was a new building block into who they were going to be and what they were becoming. And so as I sort of was looking over these five books, I really kind of started asking the questions, how many people understand that and what interesting sort of parallels pop up as we kind of look at our own personal journey. So I figured we'd do a quick overview of the first five books and kind of how it's all staged out, and then really how that looks like for our community as we sort of model out how we've seen in Scripture, you know, God develop a people that are to represent him to the world. Make sense? I will say this is kind of one of those messages where it's nice to have a pen and paper because I'll be naming a few things, but if you don't have one, I can just email you my notes, or hey, guess what? We have iPhones. We don't use pen and paper anymore. We don't live in the 1700s with a quill and a pen. No, anyway, I hear someone like unroll a parchment and then pull out a feather and just like get started. Like, do you really? Congratulations. Update yourself. My hand cramps out too fast when I try to write, so it's just easier to put everything on my laptop. Huh? I type more often. And I can type not as fast as I can think, but pretty close. But I type faster than, yeah. All my notes, plus I get to back up everything. So, yeah. I start shorthanding when I start journaling because I'm like, oh, I don't want to write that out. Sad, don't do that. Like, that's my journal. If I type, I get more expressive. All right. So when you look at the book of Exodus to Deuteronomy, we're going to kind of focus our overview there. The first part of Exodus, and Exodus is kind of broken up into three sections. Part one, the liberation of Israel, right? You see all the like crazy, you know, story, plot development. I mean, there was such an incredibly historically written movie called Exodus, God Among Us, featuring, I'm just kidding, that wasn't the case at all. I was just waiting for people to be disappointed. But you sort of see that kind of like the narrative that we all like to listen to and to watch, right? And then immediately at the end of Exodus, you have part two, which is a covenant. This is a story of Moses ascending to the mountains, the people, or to Mount Sinai, and God saying, come up here. The people going, no, that's kind of scary. He goes, okay, well, then I'll come to you. They go, okay, that's fine. And so that's how their dating relationship starts. So you see that sort of like, in a nutshell, you sort of see that journey begin at Mount Sinai. This is where God first establishes, you know, his covenant with his people. That's part two, that covenant being introduced. I mean, for the people of Israel, this is an extension of the Abrahamic covenant that we saw in Genesis. And it's way specific. Like, you know, it's here are the Ten Commandments, and then let's explain how they work and the breakdown of the Ten Commandments. Here's how each of them function. Then he explains to them, like, you know, this is who you will be. I mean, and from the very beginning, he says the whole point of all this is I want you guys to be a royal priesthood representing me out into the world. Like, that is the vision. I want you guys to represent who I am and to minister to the world. As a royal priesthood, that role embodied modeling what a relationship with God looked like. That role embodied representing mankind, you know, that sort of gap between God and man and closing that gap and creating that sort of reconciliation. So they're being invited into all this for a purpose, as a point to it all. And then the end of Exodus, you have sort of like the broken covenant, you know. They set up the golden calf, they worship before it, things get crazy, Moses gets mad, God gets mad, people turn on each other, and the story sort of climaxes. So you see the establishment of the vision. You see the presence of God being firmly established in Exodus. That's where you get the temple of meeting or the tabernacle, or the temple of meeting, the tent of meeting. So you see God saying, I'm going to bring my presence down to you. I'm going to dwell among you. I'm going to go with you. Follow my cloud by day and my fire by night. You sort of see kind of like the presence of God really being injected and introduced. And then even the way the tent was designed, it reflected a lot of imagery from the Garden of Eden. So it was supposed to represent that, like, hey, I walk with you again. Like, we have that really cool relationship again. And so Exodus starts with the liberation of a people walking away from, like, sin and their past, moving into a place of, you know, relationship with God and what that will look like moving towards their journey, right? It's an established church for the first time, a people beginning to discover who they are and sort of what starts off as an exciting journey into that relationship. We good? Y'all feel me? All right. Then Leviticus picks up. People get bored with the book of Leviticus. I think it's worth reading, maybe even skimming, for those of you who get bored. Please read it. So the book of Leviticus, I can see people listening to this going, what? I can skim it? Like, rules. Don't do this. Wash your calf. All right. I don't know why a calf is involved. All the other animals stay dirty. So in Leviticus, you see the reconciliation in the broken covenant that ends in Exodus. You see God kind of go, okay, you messed up, but there's a whole reconciliation thing to this, you know? Like, it's not too late. We didn't do all this just for you guys to make this mistake. I have an intention to reconcile you. And so here's you know, the established laws and a process into how that reconciliation can be set up. As a matter of fact, it's really interesting because the book starts with Moses being spoken to from the tent. It says, and from the tent, God called Moses. What's really interesting is that Leviticus starts with Moses and God speaking in the tent. So you see the established relationship that starts in Leviticus that draws the people of Israel to that tent, that allows them to be a set-apart people, that they can be a part of God. Because that it's where you get the introduction of, you know, sin creates separation, it destroys community, it destroys relationship, but I'm going to teach you guys when it happens, here's how you can reconcile, and here's how you can move beyond those mistakes and have established relationship. And literally the way it's laid out, you kind of see that. You see sort of like, Moses is outside the tent, God's inside the tent, you know, his presence is there, everyone's just kind of looking at it, and God's talking to Moses from it, you know, like, hey, write this down, you know, and then later on you see in Deuteronomy, they're both chilling in the tent, having a brew. Anyway, so it starts off with that. You see the call to be a holy people, a call for the priesthood to be established. That's where he lays it down. This is what your priesthood will look like. This is what purity for Israel will look like. This is where the Day of Atonement gets set up. And as a matter of fact, if you actually look, and this is really interesting, I mean, I'm sure you could probably find this online. It's a little bit of a pain in the butt to do it yourself, but you can actually look at the book of Leviticus and where it starts with rituals, a priesthood, a call to purity, and then the Day of Atonement, and then it loops back around, and it goes back to purity for Israel, more stuff about the priesthood, and then rituals again. So it kind of creates like a circle of like the information and how it progresses and back right back into it. So you see the point of God in this case saying, these are the things that will help protect you. This will help bring health to your community. These are the things that are gonna remove sin. These are the things that are gonna restore what's been given you. These are gonna be, in a lot of ways, almost like your core values. This is just gonna be the way you guys can operate to maintain a lot of this stuff. Because God understood, if they're gonna represent me, that's gonna look a certain way. And mistakes are obviously gonna happen, you know, as we've established, you know, immediately when I started a covenant with you guys. But it is my intention to help you through that journey so you don't just stumble on that again. And here's some priests, and they're going to handle some of the heavy lifting, but they'll teach you guys, you know, how to do this stuff. And then here are the rituals. We'll have this process all written down. And this is sort of your mode of operation. This is how kind of you guys are going to work. So that's Leviticus. And then the book of Numbers picks up. Last week, I mistranslated Deuteronomy, and Deborah did a great job correcting me. Kindly. I had said that I thought it's actually Numbers that is translated in Hebrew to in the wilderness or in the desert, and I thought it was Deuteronomy. But Numbers, rightly named, is a story of the people packing up from Mount Sinai and setting off on their journey. So it's the story of being in the wilderness and for the people to kind of walk through that. You see them go from the Mount Sinai to the wilderness of Paran and then to the plains of Moab. And from the Moab is where Joshua picks up when they enter the promised land. And so you see the people have been established in how they maintain health, who they are, you know, what God's called them to be. And now God goes, all right, let's go. We're ready to go. We're going to take this promised land. It's going to be really good. You've got all the tools you need to do this stuff. And remember, if any mistakes happen or if anyone sins, we've got the process. You know, I'm here. Mama's right here. You know, like, God's just going, like, we're going to make the baby steps, and we're gonna walk that journey. So number starts with a census. You know, how many people do we have? You know, how many people are here? How many people, you know, who's doing what? And then after the census, there's more organization to include more rules to kind of maintain purity. It's sort of saying, okay, as we journey, these are the things we're going to encounter. Make sure we're doing this stuff. All right, guys? And the first thing that happens, the second people leave is they rebel. So not that they just sin, they're going, yeah, we're done. Like, right? It's the proverbial are we there yet attitude, only instead of are we there yet, it's like, yeah, we're going to hijack this car and we're going back. Snakes on a plane. I mean, it was just a bad situation. So the people are going on this journey, and before they could even really get established, their response is not just let's sin and make a mistake. Their response is we don't even want to be a part of this. We've changed our mind. We want to go back. And that rebellion... And it actually gets rebellious a few times, but that rebellion is actually what sentences them into the wandering in the wilderness. That's where God goes, like, really? Like, we just started, and you don't even want to be a part of this, and that's where he goes, you know what, you're a rebellious people. Your generation won't enter the promised land. The next one will. That's where that starts, right? They were literally on their way there. It didn't have to be the journey that they went through, you know, but it was their response to saying, I'm rebelling I'm rebelling against this direction. I'm rebelling against what we're doing. Let's just go back to where we're going. That triggers that saying, all right, you know, we're leaving. At that point, God goes, we need some better leadership, you know? So he solidifies Moses as a leader of the people. He solidifies the priesthood, you know, defines that better, puts Aaron at the head, you know, sets leaders among certain groups. This guy's the leader of this tribe, and that tribe will break down this way. You see more organization, because there's a realization now that this journey is not only, and obviously God knew this, but the people of Israel are discovering, not only is this journey going to be tedious, but apparently we will turn on each other quick. You know, like people will find subgroups that they can kind of just click with and then turn on everyone else. And that creates problems for everyone, you know, the entire group as a whole. Because as you see, other than Joshua and Caleb, no one else that started out of Egypt was able to enter the promised land. To include an incident that occurs in Numbers where God tells the people complain that they need water. God tells Moses, all right, take this rock and, you know, wave, you know, speak this word and the rock will flow water. And Moses sins against God and goes, you know, yelling at the people, I'm the one who gives you water. You guys are a headache. And he hits the rock like angry. And God's like, okay, we're done. Like, they're rebellious and you're on a power trip? Like, what is happening right now? And you sort of see Moses have to then spend a time recognizing, like, wow, like, even I'm infected by this whole thing, you know? So you sort of see that tension that is occurring in Numbers. And again, there's more rebellion. I mean, you have the sons of Korah, you know, gather up a bunch of people and turn on Moses. So this is like the second rebellion that occurs within the Israel camp. I mean, for most, I think, modern-day Christians, you would look at the situation and go, this church is in a lot of sin. We're out. Like, you know, there's like way too much going on here, you know. But it's while all of that is happening, I mean, literally, while all of that is happening, you're seeing a God carry the covenant that he promised. Forgiving the people, making sure they're okay. You know, when they complained about this, he gave them that. When they moved in this area, he protected them. As a matter of fact, at the end of the book of Numbers, the way Numbers actually ends is the people of Israel are in Moab. They're turning on each other and attacking one another. And here comes a sorcerer who comes to curse the people of Israel. So the sorcerer is sought after by the king of Moab, brought before the people to curse them, and they're in the middle of rebelling, right? So God is like, I mean, what I could only imagine must feel like God juggling 20 kids, and then someone tries to break into the house. You know, like, the kids are fighting, like, stop hitting each other. Oh, God. Like, oh, me. You know, and, like, the reaction to, we have someone breaking in. And here is God who is rightfully upset and frustrated, who could just say, you know, I'm going to let this dude curse you guys. Like, that's just where you're at. And not at all. He's like, no. No. And this guy gets, this, you know, prophet gets on this mountain, goes to curse the people of Israel, and only blessing comes out. God's like, no, they will not be a cursed people. I refuse to believe that. No matter how bad it gets, I refuse to believe that. They can be rebellious. They can sin against me. They can do all that stuff. I am not done with them. Like, we are going to figure this out. We're going to journey together. This is sort of the patience that you see later on in the Pauline letters Paul referred to. While we rebelled against him, he continued to say, no, like, I will take you back. As I mentioned last week with the Abrahamic covenant, God literally, during the establishment of that covenant, says, I will be responsible for even the mistakes you make. I will make it right. Like, let it be on my head. And then later on, you see Jesus paying it all and going, like, your sin is on me. Like, all you need is to receive my forgiveness. So you see that, like, they're about to enter the promised land, and they're still fighting amongst each other, and God is still choosing to bless them. And then the last book of the Torah, which is kind of like the, you know, the closing into the journey, it starts with Moses. It's just really, like, one big scene. You see, like, the book of the time that they spent at the end of Exodus at Mount Sinai to the end of Leviticus is about a year. They're sitting at the bottom of the mountain for a year, and then they spend 40 years wandering. And then Deuteronomy is a much smaller period of time because it's really Moses about to die, kind of going over everything. He sees a bunch of new faces, and he goes, all right, you guys are at the brink of your destiny, and you're about to walk into what you're called to. And in a lot of ways, I guess the picture would be in this conversation, you know, this is who we are. This is what we've been called to. These are the established things that God has put on our hearts. This is our core values. This is how we treat each other. This is how we operate. Here's why it's so important that we do these things, because it will protect us as we walk into the vision that God has given us. And what he's given us is to be a royal priesthood to the nations. And so it's in Deuteronomy where Moses starts talking to the people. And in chapter 6, he starts with the Shema, right? Anybody familiar with the Shema? Anybody have it memorized out of curiosity? Charles? Go for it if you know it. I meant it in English, but that's, my dude went Hebrew. Like, do we have someone who can interpret tongues? I'm just kidding. No, I appreciate it. Yeah. The Shema, you can find it in Deuteronomy 6:9. 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You know, it's the same thing that Jesus refers to in later on in the Gospels. The word Shema means to listen, but the word listen is broken up into two parts. It's not just to hear, but to respond. It's like, hear, O Israel, like, listen and respond, you know. And then it also represents, you know, devotion to God or love. And that love was in two parts, just like the listen and respond. It was an emotional response. Our emotions are a connection in a lot of ways between what we understand to be spiritually true and be made manifest in the physical, right? A lot of times we can feel something emotionally before we may even fully understand sort of what we're experiencing. And so he's saying, like, connect with this on a level that resonates with you and decide. It's a decision. It's a recognition. Listen, respond, feel it, and make a decision. And it's that call to obey him, to be devoted to who he is, that would ultimately make them the kingdom of priests who they are. I mean, that was the whole idea. If you obey and if you were devoted to this, then you can journey in the calling. And what that looked like was in three parts. If there's one thing to take away from, like, this whole thing, is that for Israel, there were three things that they were called to as being devoted to who he was, and to obeying and to listening to him. The first one was to be devoted to God alone. That meant no idols, right? No false idols. For us, that would be that sort of reflecting in our hearts, like, is there something that has taken place in my heart, the devotion that should belong to God? It's the recognition of going, do I love God the way, you know, I've said I have? Is it emotional? Is there passion? Is there devotion? Am I listening to? Am I responding? It's sort of that reflection, or has something else taken that place? And so it's that, it's establishing that. The second part was active worship. It's what we see in the tent of meeting and later on in the tabernacle. And what I mean by active worship, what we define as worship in sort of our in our time is not always participating in what's occurring. Where the priesthood were called to participate, everyone had a role and everyone had something to do. So that meant, like, even now in our worship, we engage with who he is. We focus on who he is. We choose to be moved emotionally. And then we make the decision to respond in the way we worship. The next one was tithing. It was in giving to God and then giving to the poor. Every year you had your tithe, your 10%, and then every 3 years you gave a tithe to the poor. And this was sort of how God explained to Israel. What I'm communicating right now is what God was going, this is what's going to separate you from them. This is how people are going to know you're different. You're taking a portion of what you have and what I've given you, and you're giving it to me. You're giving it to the established, you know, people, so that they can operate in the act of worship and the establishment, so that things can continue moving forward. And then you're going to take care of the poor in a time where people don't do that. People are going to see that you're a generous people. You're not so soaked up in your own needs that you ignore, you know, what is established, the established order of worship, and you're not going to ignore the poor. I mean, that was supposed to be revolutionary. Right now, what to them, it would have been their version of an iPhone. It would have been like, this is new. Like, you know, no one else is doing this. Right. This is how people are going to know you're different. That not only I go with you, but your behavior looks different. You're a generous people. My temple will not lack, you know. The priesthood will be taken care of. The people, the poor will be taken care of. And people will visit here from afar and will go like, wow, like your worship is clearly important to you guys. You know, your religion is clearly important to you guys. Everything seems taken care of here. You know, you're doing your rituals. Everything's taken care of. There's no want. And then later on, I mean, and you see that there was a point where when the people had chosen generosity, they were blessed, and Moses even had to turn away their gifts and said, you're giving too much. Like, this is good, but too much, you know? And the poor was taken care of. It's like, among you, the people are established. The second part was in the character of the established leaders. In Israel, you had elders, priests, and kings. And all three of those, so this was a hierarchy, the people who oversaw the people of Israel, all three of those were held accountable to the law by prophets. That was the role of the prophets, was to make sure that the elders, the priesthood, and the kings were doing what they were supposed to. Again, this would have set them apart from anybody else, because anywhere else, a king could do whatever he wanted because he was God on earth, right? Or the priesthood were allowed to act as corrupt as they wanted, or elders or leaders in the community that held basically governmental roles, so this would be your mayors, your governors, could do whatever they want, but they couldn't. The idea is we're accountable to the law, and then we have prophets to make sure we stay accountable. So, I mean, could you imagine, like, I guess that would sort of be like the FBI, but far more efficient, maybe? Making sure that governmental leaders were doing exactly what they were supposed to. And unlike ours, where you have to do a full-fledged investigation, I got to imagine how scary it was when God just told a prophet, like, no investigation needed. This is what this fool's doing, you know? It's like, God's a rat. No, I'm just kidding. So, I mean, and you see that. And you really see that because even in, and I'll use these two examples, you have Saul, who did whatever he wanted but feared Samuel. He knew, like, it was Samuel that recognized I was supposed to be the leader. He's the one that anointed me, and I don't want to make that dude angry. And even Samuel was emotionally involved in Saul's development, because when Saul fell, it says that Samuel wept. And God told him, why are you weeping for Saul? I've established another leader. And David, when David had killed Uriah and had covered up his sin, it was the prophet Nathan that showed up and called him out. right? Like, in any other country, they would have just killed the prophet. Have you lost your mind? Dead. You know, like, secret kept again. Well done, you know. It would have been like an episode of House of Cards. Like, no one will know what I just did. But in this particular case, the prophets carried the power. So the character of the elders, the kings, and the priests was a must. These had to be people that strived. And that wasn't that they couldn't make mistakes or there weren't problems. There was a purification process. It was just that their character had to carry the reflection of who God called them, you know, to be. And then lastly, the one that I think we often tend to ignore, whether in our culture, even back then, or even that it's in scripture, was the honor system and how we treated each other. These were the civil laws. This was like, if you break Robbie's cow, I don't know how I broke a cow. I'm sorry, I brought a cow and I broke it. I had to restore that back to you. Wash your cow. If someone stole something, they had to return it tenfold. Like, these were the civil laws and the way we treat each other. The protection of widows, orphans, and immigrants were the social justice things that were established. There was a clear order in the way those things operate. I mean, I think it's so funny because a lot of times we go, like, we're a Christian nation, or we're supposed to follow Christian values. And I'm going, then let's get biblical, homie. Let's get biblical. How should we treat orphans and widows and immigrants? What does scripture say, you know? And how many people are like, all right, maybe not. Like, can we be pseudo-Christian? You know, because God didn't just neglect those things. He didn't just say, hey, here's a religious order. Here's your government. Don't mess up. Peace out. He goes, this is how you guys are to treat each other. I want an honor system in place that when someone is wronged, I want honor. You know, when a woman is raped, I want honor. I want this addressed a certain way. When a man steals, I want this addressed a certain way. When someone commits manslaughter, I want it addressed this way. And if it's murder, this is what it's supposed to look like. Again, anyone outside of this community would have gone like, what? When you steal, you're supposed to mutilate the person. Take a hand. And it's like, no. Give that person an opportunity to return it tenfold. Are you nuts? It's mercy. Like, that's what exists in our community. This third rank of the way things operated would have been considered God's wisdom and justice being established in Israel. It was for people to see, wow, this is what it's like when wisdom and mercy are part of a people. This is how justice looks like. It's not just the death of another person for the murder of one, but there's an order where redemption can exist and plays a role in it. And those were the things that sort of were laid out and were established. Excuse me. Act of worship, God being at the center of it, generosity of people who gave, character among leaders, and treating people with honor and protecting them. And it's at the end of all that that Moses finalizes Deuteronomy and says, I lay before you life and death, choose life. And he shares with them that, as a matter of fact, he goes through that whole thing and he encourages them to choose life. And then he ends it with a really awkward comment. He goes, you guys are going to mess up anyway. Just know that no matter how bad you mess up and when you get sent to exile, and you all will, which I got to imagine the people are like, hold up. Like, I haven't even got a chance to mess up. And he's like, but you will. And when you're in exile and you're far away and you're held captive for all your sins and everything wrong you did, know that if you turn your heart towards God, he'll restore you. Just know that. And he literally says, he predicts and is considered almost like a prophetic word. He predicts their downfall and where they're going to end up. And he says to them, even when you find yourself there, as far away as possible, God will return you home. It is that same thing that Jesus echoes in the story of the prodigal son, where he goes far away and the son remembers his home. It's that idea that no matter how far you can go with God, he will return you. And Moses says all that, goes up a mountain, and dies. Spoiler alert. So, should have started off with that. My bad. You say spoiler alert before. It's like, oh, that's how this movie ends. Spoiler alert, dang it. So, does that make sense, right? This is sort of the established process that we see in the Old Testament of how a people are separated from the world. They become a royal priesthood to represent who God is in the community. You see Paul follow a very similar model in the way the church is established in Acts and in the Pauline letters. What does that look like for City of Refuge? Right? I know that that's what you're asking yourself, Robbie. Yeah, that's what you were asking. I felt it. I asked myself, what does this mean? I said to myself, Mark, what does this mean? I call myself Mark. Mark, what do these things mean? And I say to myself, that's not my name. So it ultimately goes back into, in a lot of ways, why we looked at our core values and made them important. It's why we said that the first thing that is important to us as a community is seeking God in his word and in his worship and connecting with one another. It's what we establish as sort of our three ways of knowing God. We know him through his word, we know him through worship, and we know him in the way we connect with one another. It's the idea that in this community, we want you to feel like you can connect with God. And the way we start off with that's obviously as he's revealed through his word, because as all of you know, you don't have to be Bible scholars, that God is revealed through his word, and it's how we can first identify what he's like by reading about him. And then worship becomes our active experience in getting to know him in the now. And then our connection with one another is the manifestation of God in the way we minister to each other. And so it's why we made our first core values connecting with one another, connecting in the word, connecting with God. It's why on Saturday nights, the word is a part of our process and why worship is a part of the way we do things, because it's the established idea of connection. It's why we encourage each other to have game nights, or last Saturday when Chelsea organized food for everybody and people stayed here till 11 o'clock at night playing board games, people going over Travis's house or hanging out at the Wallace's. It's the idea of connect. What are you doing? She was just sitting there doing like these signs, and I'm like, is that to me? Is that supposed to mean something? Like, okay, all right, sign it. My bad. I just wasn't sure if you were talking to me, and after a while, I was just like, I really should just ask. I don't understand sign language. Like, I need a translator. So, come on, Mark. Get it together, Mark. Back to your message, Mark. So, I mean, really, the way it's why we dim the lights, it's why we have people up here. It's creating a vehicle in which we can more easily connect with God. It's why praise is so amazing. It's why we do that. So that's always going to be at the center of what we do, because connecting is so vital to our community. It's the first thing we felt God say. It's like, connect with me, have me established at the center of who I am. It's why we started off with, just like Israel leaving, you know, Exodus, like, hey, I guess we stay together for now until we have rules, right? Like, you know, don't let the kids wander off too far. Keep the sheep close. So, I mean, it's why we start there. And then by focusing on him and humbling our hearts, we learn to hear from God. So if you struggle hearing from God and connecting with God, please let someone here know. Like, really, we don't want your relationship with God to be passive and for you to experience it through what everyone else has. We want that to be yours, because once you have that, once you feel that, like, I think it's the way Chelsea once described, like, the first time she ever spoke in tongues, it stopped being like an experience that she saw everybody else have and kind of go like, oh, that's interesting, and it became personal. And I use that as, because I just remember you describing it that way, but it could be anything like that, right? We live vicariously through other people, but it never becomes real for us, so then we wonder, like, is there something wrong with me? But it's the basis of our faith. Like, it's the thing God promised us, and it's like the step into the kingdom. Hear the voice of God. That's super important. Like, really, we don't want you to be like at the end of everything, and we wonder, like, how did you do all this without hearing him? Have you been making this up all along? No. But it's why that's important to us, and it's why we want to continue to encourage anything that has kind of community, whether we take a trip somewhere or we do a project together. I think I said all that. Okay, so then the second part of our culture and our community is building healthy families. It's building healthy relationships. The people of Israel had an established purity process. The idea was, hey, babies. It's cool. I'm just wondering. It's fine. So I love how she's just like eating and just like hanging out. So it was an established purity process, because there was an understanding that not everybody was perfect. People had their junk. They had their problems, and there had to be a way to grow from that, to go beyond, you know, those experiences. You okay? Okay, I thought she was climbing the stool. I'm like, oh, my God, don't fall. So it was a part of that. It was part of the health that the community had. And for us, it's that same journey. It's wanting to know what our struggles are, you know, where, what paths have we come from. One of the most frightening things Alicia and I ever did was get married. And the second most frightening thing we ever did is had kids. Because suddenly we realized, like, our parents didn't, their marriages never survived. And all our, you know, us kids were all messed up. So we're going like, how do we do this in a healthy fashion? So it's the recognition that as we start here today, we may not know what something like that even looks like, or even what healthy communication looks like. And so we want to move beyond those things and really, you know, find ourselves in health. So for you guys, what that can look like is if you're struggling with something, find someone you can sit and talk to. Please find someone you can sit and talk to. It drives me nuts when I find out like something crazy happened and I'm like, when did that happen? Yeah, I was at Circles for a week. Like, what? Like, are you okay? I wasn't. Like, why did you call someone? Like, you know, we could have helped. We could have, you know, it's making that need known and presenting that, you know? So when Robbie was in the hospital, I was meeting with Travis and Dave, and I kept getting a call from Honolulu, but it didn't click. It was him. And so he's literally laid up in the hospital, and the only person whose phone number he knows is mine. And he's blowing up my phone, and I think it's a bill collector. So I'm like, what the hell? And I keep putting the phone down. It wasn't until the next morning that I found out, you know, he was in the hospital, and I'm like, oh, my God. Like, someone literally called me because of an emergency, and I was just like, who is this, you know? So you're right, Robbie, my bad. I will, from now on, make sure. So that's fair. Yeah. Yeah. Who is this? Like, stop calling me. Yeah. Robbie, are you, what's happened? You've been taken. Like, but I will find you. So it's why we have those things. Honolulu. Yeah. Mark, get back to it. All right. So it's why, and for anything that we feel like we feel ill-equipped as a community to handle one-on-one, it's why we have things like SOZO that we can refer people to. It's why we built relationship with Jim and Susan at Wholeness to Freedom where people can find counseling. It's why so many people in our community are going to the encounters the Rev Group is doing. And then even some of our people in the process of training, Laura's already been there two or three times and is in the process of learning how to have how to create encounter retreats so that we can have them on the East Coast. And people don't have to fly to Salt Lake City. We can have them here. And so it's why we're establishing, we have those things because we want them accessible to you guys. It's a recognition that your health is important to us and that we recognize that sin is leading to something broken in us and we don't want to just deal with a symptom, we want to deal with the heart. And so we want you guys to take those things seriously. So whenever we announce, hey, we have encounter in May or we have encounter in October and that's something you feel you need, go for it. Like, take advantage of that. If it's something you feel you can just handle talking to someone with accountability, then just do that. Like, but whatever it is, we don't want you guys to stay where you are because we recognize that we want to take advantage of the tools that we have because there is a tool for every job. Like, those things exist for a reason, and we want to offer that. So that's why we said, like, man, that's sort of like our core values. We look at Exodus, we look at the people of Israel, and we see all the mess. And I wonder sometimes, like, how much easier it would be if someone sat down with Moses and was like, are you okay? You seem angry lately. Like, you hit a rock multiple times and got us kicked out. Like, I'm just kidding. I mean, you look at those things and you recognize, like, man, how many of us sort of need that journey and maybe just need the humility to do that. And then it didn't just stop there because there was a reason these people were set apart. There was a journey, there was a calling, and there was identifying what that calling was. That's why God established elders, priests, kings. It's why he established, you know, leaders, each in separate roles. It was a recognition that each person was created for the health of the community and that each person had something to offer to the world. They were a royal priesthood unto the world. It's why for us we say, how do we identify our strengths and our weaknesses? How do we identify what we're called to? That's why we've offered things like the Strength Finders course, Romans 12. Every time Freedom hosts their leadership training, their DIMI, where you can go through this whole weekend thing, retreat, learning, like, what is your calling and your gifting? How do you operate in a community? Like, all those things are available so people can go through that journey of discovering what their calling is for. You, again, see that established in the Gospels, the same layout. People called out from the world and being liberated from sin, being drawn towards health, and being given callings and giftings. It's a thing that God cycles over and over when he establishes a community for a divine purpose of discovering who you are. And then seeing that function operate. Last weekend, a couple of weeks ago, I preached on the Romans 12 gifts, and I had up here some sheets that people can look at to kind of figure out what their gifts are. And I still have them if anybody wants a copy. Well, a few people took them home and went through them all and then checked off the ones that they felt they had. And then they were texting me and saying, hey, these are the ones that, like, really resonate with me. Kim was, like, obsessed with it. Like, like, I think I'm this one. No, I think I'm that one. And going through that process. But I really appreciated that because she took that journey seriously. So her and Rachel spend a lot of time, you know, going through the textbook I had and going through, like, a lot, you know, going through the message and kind of, like, learning that. And then said, hey, I really feel like this is my gifting. I've seen God use it multiple times. So last weekend I said, cool, then you're going to do it this weekend. And so their gifting was exhorters. They feel called to encourage and exhort people. So throughout the service, they were walking up to people and giving them an encouraging word. And then throughout their week, at work and the different places they were doing the same thing. And suddenly God was moving through these encouraging words that would not have existed if there wasn't someone who understood their calling and operating in it, right? It's Dave who understands that he's called to be a teacher, so he searches that out, he works hard at that, and then gains the established opportunity. And not everyone's gift will specifically operate on a Saturday night service. That's okay, you know? But we are called to something, and the sooner we discover what that thing is, we can be a royal priesthood to the world and not just each other. You know? And so, again, that's why we have those things. And even sometimes some of the trips that we go on as a community is part of that established network. It's that same process. We go to these places to build connection and relationship and learn more about God. We go to these places to establish health and learn about how we can become healthy. And we go to these places to be trained in the callings and giftings that we have. So much of what you will see us do as a community will fall in line of those three things. Over and over and over, because after 10 years of, like, well, who are we? Like, what are we doing? Like, what are we called to? It's the things that we felt God take us back to. You're called to connect and know me. You're called to be a healthy people so that people can see church modeled well, not just, you know, and so it can be care. So it, there's, to that point, there was, I don't know how many of you guys ever heard of Bob Jones. Anybody familiar with Bob Jones? Bob Jones was, like, this huge, like, prophet guy over the last, like, 50, 60 years. He died 2 years ago on Valentine's Day. I mean, he had this, like, you know, amazing prophetic connection with God. As a matter of fact, what's really funny, Bob Jones, during the Cold War, got a word from God in a dream. He'd get all these dreams and all these, like, angelic visitations, and he would tell people. He published all these books, and so many of them would happen. And he had this one during the Cold War where people thought that Russia was going to invade the United States. He had a prophetic word that went, like, that he wrote and put out, and people heard, you know, people, like, read and talked about it, that there was going to be revival in Russia and that there would be a Red Army, but that Red Army would represent Christ's love and it was going to come to the United States and begin to spread a fire throughout the country. So he preached that, right? Cool. So last year, I go to Seattle and I end up hanging out with a bunch of Russians that said there was a revival that broke out in Russia where they all got saved during a predominantly Orthodox Russian movement, meaning they did not believe in the spirit, the supernatural, or their spiritual gifts, and all these people got saved and started operating in the supernatural and were kicked out of those Orthodox church. There is such an extreme separation between what they define as, like, Christianity's truest expression, which would be Protestantism, and the Orthodox church, that when I was sitting talking to one of them, they said, yes, and I can't even do a Russian accent. Why am I even going to try? Like, what are you doing, Mark? I was just about to say, like, what's my greatest Boris impression from 007? You know? So that is terrible. I am so sorry for any of our friends that are listening to this right now. They're like, excuse me? But they said, I was talking to one of them, and they said, yeah, in Russia, we have this religion where it's kind of like Christianity, but it's not at all. They believe in Jesus' mother, and they pray to her a lot. And I'm not thinking Catholic. I'm like, this must be something crazy, right? I'm going like, okay, like, what else? Like, ready to hear some, yeah. And they have these people that you confess your sins to rather than to a brother or to the Lord. And they have, and I'm like, are you talking about Catholics? And they're like, yeah, yes, those. And I was like, oh, my God, like, you can't say that. Like, they're part of us here. And they're like, no, 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 no. Like, because there was such a violent, you know, a revival that separated the people who just had passion for God. And what did they do? They created communities throughout Russia, and then they came to the United States to evangelize those gifts, which is why Encounter was started on the West Coast. They said, we have a bunch of broken people that need health and want to know who God is but don't know, and we see a broken church in the United States. It's our calling to go there and do that. A guy who had, you know, prophetically spoken that over 50 years ago, boom, it comes to pass, and these people are coming to our country. Well, anyway, use that point to say, I remember when Bob Jones was preaching in Melbourne, I don't know, like 2005, 2004, it was like right after I graduated high school. And we went to this thing, and you guys know, like, Christians get like so crazy around someone who's like known in the, you know, especially someone like that. And so I remember all these people were like, the great prophet Bob Jones is here, yada, yada. And I'm like, okay, so he's like this old guy. And I'm like, and I'm watching it. And I remember he gave this prophetic word, and he said that this is right before Bush's reelection. He said Bush was going to be reelected. And whatever, his word, not mine. So he said Bush was going to be reelected, and Bush was like David. He was going to be a man that would go to war, and there would be blood on his hands, and that the second person to come would be a Solomon, right? And he goes, and that there would be peace in his time within the country. The country would not go to war. You know, this, that, and the other. And then there were a couple things mixed in there. And I remember he said that, and I paid attention. I wrote it down, and I'm like, okay, like, will this happen? So it was so funny to see all these charismatic leaders that were there when it happened, and then when President Obama got elected, they lost their minds. They were like, nope, not Solomon. And I'm going like, I mean, he predicted the reelection of Bush. Like, so you got to wonder what this means. Maybe not in the way we want it, right? It may not be, you know, in a sense, Solomon, you know, did his thing. I will not comment politically. But I say that to say, like, he had these prophetic words, and he said that there would be revival that came to this community and that it would be huge. And he said, but when the fish come, be sure to clean them out. Like when you fish, you dress, you know, you dress an animal like, you know, when you hunt. Make sure you clean them out, because if you don't, they'll stop coming and God's not going to give you a harvest. So he emphasized health. You have to make sure that when people get saved, they're getting healthy. Establish ways to do that, like was his word. And I remember going like, fish? Clean them? What is he talking about? You know, and I could understand sort of like the general, and I never forgot those things. Like I try to remember like prophetic words just to see if they're, I'll be real, back then I was skeptical, so I'm like, is this even real? Like, and I remember when we started our community, like, it meant something. Like, okay, well, if revival's coming to our community, how do we prepare? Let's connect with God. Let's connect with each other. We'll need, you know, a community. You know, okay, people are going to have to get healthy. How do we do that, you know? And we found things like Sozo. And then really over the last 3 or 4 years is where we found other things, Wholeness to Freedom, Encounter. And we really brought that to the forefront and said, you know, whatever you're going through, we want you healthy. It was in response to these words that said, and this is before I even looked at scripture and even noticed, like, oh, it's biblical. But, like, it was just sort of like, it's in there. That's good. That's good. It's good that the prophet said something that's in here. I was worried. But it's the recognition of how those things are important and how they're not just things we should say, but things we should actively pursue. We may not have the lights, the smoke, you know, the whatever, but it's the three core values that we're going to try and carry. And it's, like I said last week, it's going to be our first principles. It's always what we're going to go back to. No matter how many mistakes we make, no matter how many times we mess up, we're going to go back to, are you connected with people? Do you feel love? Do you, you know, are you healthy? Like, can we help you get healthy? You know, what are you called to? What are your giftings? What are your, and then create opportunities for that. And do that in a safe manner. And what I mean by that is, like, you don't take, when you're teaching your kid how to ride a bike, you don't put them on a bike on the highway and you push them off into dangerous traffic. You recognize, like, all right, this is a bike. This is how you sit on a bike. This is how you pedal. You put on training wheels, you know. Then when you take off the training wheels, maybe you help them ride their bike on grass. I remember when I was a kid, I told my dad not to let go of the bike because I knew that if he let go, it was going to fall. And he said, don't worry, I won't let go. I looked at him. This is kind of mean. I was like, you kind of lied before, so... I really mean don't let go of the bike. And he's like, no, you're fine. Like, you know, I won't let go. And I said, no, like, just to be clear, you're going to do that thing that when you think I'm having fun, you're going to let go. Don't do that thing. Like, and he goes, no, you're fine. And I remember he let go, and I crashed the bike on purpose. And I was like, you broke my trust. You know, like, I walked off. But, yeah, you brought this upon yourself, right? If you hadn't let go, we'd be fine. You know, now we got daddy issues. No, seriously. But it's that recognition that the journey, everyone's like, oh, my God, calm down, Mark. So it's such a stupid joke. It's so dumb, and it keeps coming back. All right. But it was literally the God that we serve is a good God. He's not just going to put us in a position where we're going to fall on our face. He's going to establish and set us up, and there's process. It's a recognition that we're not going to put a prophet up here who's never prophesied before, but we're going to give people smaller opportunities. If you get a word, write it down. Let someone pray over it. Let's see what God does. Like, let's see that journey, you know. If you want to learn to worship lead, you know, don't necessarily take the stage. Maybe you start with a small worship set at someone's house. If you want to teach, maybe you start with a Bible study, or it's that building up into your callings and into your purposes so that you can be released into things and not just feel like you're being, you know, dropped into it. And so, again, that's our hearts. That's what we hope to accomplish. And our hows this year is, how do we plan to accomplish this, Mark? Or how this, I'm done. It's Mark Wahlberg, Marky Mark, that's where that came from, if anybody was wondering. That's why this year, what we're trying to accomplish is creating more meeting opportunities for everyone to facilitate our first one, whether that's men's group being reestablished, whether it's a possibility of a Bible study where people can get together and hang out again and do stuff like that, whether it's just letting people know that every Tuesday Travis is doing game nights, and being better about connecting is what we really want to target this year, and really establishing relationship. I'm telling you, when that's like at the forefront, this community grows like crazy. Like, I just notice like random people start showing up and hanging out. And like, I mean, to this day, that's sort of how Dylan got connected, hanging out with us. I don't even know if Dylan's a Christian, but he's just like, hey, we hang out. Like, he shows up, and I'm like, that's awesome. Like, you know, people find a sense of community and belonging, and you begin to see, sort of like that, what were the three B's? Belief, belong. Pavard, don't talk. It's sort of the way Christianity has evolved over the last 40, 50 years. It was before, if you believe, then you belong. Yeah, believe, behave, belong. If you believe, then you'll behave, then you can belong. And so that, huh? Right. Thank you, Chris. I appreciate it. Chris is like, I listen. Like, so it was the three B's. If you believed, you would behave, and you would belong, and that's how you got to be a part of a community. Where it has changed in our generation. If you belong, then you'll believe, and then the behavior comes. And so that's why we start with that connecting point. And then this year, we're going to emphasize, like, opportunities for you guys to connect, not just with each other, but even times of just, like, if you need anything and need someone to talk to, call me, call Laura, call someone here that you can pray with, and you can talk and share your hearts. I know that there are others here, like Travis or Jason or Dave or Kim or Chris, or I'm just naming people. Okay. I'm like, I've just almost named everybody here. Like, there are people. Come on, yeah. So there are people here who want to hear your heart. And if you still feel stuck, like you're not going anywhere with it, well, guess what? We have Encounter in May. For anyone who wants to be a part of that, we'll have it in October. We will help you organize how to get out there. We will put your name, you know, down so that they know. We have Jim and Susan, who I feel like I was joking out with Travis. We are paying their bills because, like, half the people in our church go to counseling there. Like, and it's amazing. It's awesome. Like, people are growing healthier. My marriage with my wife has been getting, you know, amazing, like, as communication has improved. And then lastly, like, we're going to let you guys know when we're doing our Strength Finder training or Romans 12 or anything like that, so that way we can have people kind of discovering who they are and what their giftings are. We're going to make it a point to preach and teach on that and even have guest speakers kind of share on that. Is that a question? You were just fist pumping. Okay, cool. That's fine, fist pumping. I don't know what's happening back there. People keep doing signs and gestures. But that's what we want. We want you to know what your gifting and your calling is, because we want everybody that's been a part of our community to be changed and transformed to be a part of something. Crystal, who was our children's pastor, started off helping out in children's ministry and establishing it, and now works for another church as a children's pastor. And I was blown away by that. I was like, that's awesome. Like, you got to cut your teeth here and figure it out, and now someone hired you because that's what they want you to do. Even Brandon and Carrie that were a part of our community are now, you know, he's going to be a youth pastor somewhere else. You know, he first started here. Like, I love that we grow in our gifting. That's how I established my giftings, were here. It's those opportunities. We want to create that space for you guys. So I know we talked about this last year, and I know we began to introduce it, but like, we really want to make that a point. As soon as we can afford it, so please give, we want to have printed material. We want to have a banner that talks about it. We want that to be at the forefront of our thinking. It's going to be on our website. It's going to be in our marketing material. It's going to be in what we do. And I'd rather you guys be tired of it, but like, do it because it's in your head, right? The way you stop at a red light because you've done it for so long and you don't run it, hopefully, please. It's the hope that as these things are in your heart, you can grow and move in that direction. And so I appreciate the patience that like you guys have had. I know 10 years is a long time to kind of figure things out. Imagine 40. I say we are doing better than the Israelites because we did it in a fourth of the time. But it's true though, right? But it is sort of what's in our hearts. And it may not be flashy, it may not be sexy, but I honestly don't care, because it's how we will fulfill our ultimate calling and destiny and vision, which is to help fulfill the purposes and callings of our community. It's my passion and my desire that this church would be filled with the movers and shakers in our community, because they cut their teeth here and they went out to be what they're called to. It's why, I mean, Susan told us from Wholeness to Freedom, there are only two churches she invites people to in our entire county, and they get clients in all the time. She says, one, our church, where we can connect with them and continue in relationship, and secondly, your church, because I know that if the church closed tomorrow, you would still strive for relationship. She's like, I can tell you, obviously, like, being an organization isn't the point for you. Like, you're trying to do something else, and I can trust that you'll make a considerable effort to help someone feel like they have a relationship. Again, we don't do it the best all the time, but I think we notice we don't always do that great, because that's what we're actually striving to do. And it's just like anything else. When you know you're not doing enough cardio and you get tired too easily from screaming, you know, you just need to work on that thing. So I love you guys. Where are we? Do you have a question? Heck yeah, dude. For those who don't know, Jacob is very, very sick and in a hospital in Orlando. So please. What'd you say? What? Yeah. Yeah, I do know that, like Crystal mentioned, there might be some concerns that may not have done it. But I'm not believing that. I am not believing that. It is finished. It's been paid. Jesus paid it all. All right, so let's pray for the Carols. And where are we eating after this? Old school pizza? Tristan, you want old school pizza? You're the new person, so you got to make the call. I'm totally playing on the spot. You're like, I hate you. I saw it in your eyes. You're fine. I'm just kidding. I wasn't kidding. So we'll do old school pizza on. They don't need it. God's already out. God's presence goes with them. As many AFC championships as they've had, come on. Tom Brady is Jesus' brother. Doubting Thomas, he was there. So, yeah, sorry. People are crying in the back. All right, so old school pizza on Babcock. Are you guys doing karaoke tonight? And I'm going home. All right, awesome. So we will be doing that. And I think that's it. So, all right. Heavenly Father, if that wasn't directed at the Lord, sorry, Father, for those rude statements. They do tend to cut you off. No, Lord, we just thank you for who we are and who you made us to be. We thank you that you have just loved us repeatedly, regardless of our rebellion, regardless of our sin. We thank you that your desire is just to, Lord, to be married to us. God, that's crazy. To be married to us, like that's your passion for us. And it's our desire, Lord, to be faithful to you and to know you. And we just ask that you would help us with our junk. You would help us with how often we overlook someone next to us, or how often we forget someone's birthday or someone's anniversary or whatever, but that you would help us love well. We ask for your supernatural grace in doing that you would be among us and you would speak to us supernaturally. Lord God, we thank you that you're healing our hearts and that you're mending us. We thank you that we do not have to be who we were, that we don't have to be held captive to the sins of yesterday, but we're liberated into a free tomorrow, Father. And God, we thank you that you have given us purpose, that it wasn't just enough that we were just clean and set aside, but that you've made us a royal priesthood unto the world. God, that gives me so much hope. God, thank you that there's hope for the world because you have set us apart that we might be that olive branch of peace, that we might be that helping hand and that kind word. Lord God, give us the broken, the scattered, the lost. Give us the leaders, the good, the bad, and the ugly, Father. And give us a heart for them and the resources to serve them. Amen. And we pray for Jacob, Lord, that I forgot and already messed up. Father God, we also pray for the Carols. Lord, for Crystal's sanity, that you would help her with the kids, that you would open up opportunities for her to have time to herself, to just be able to spend time with you and with friends. Lord God, for any hospital bills, Lord, that you would just come in supernaturally and serve that. For Jacob's workload at work, Father, that there would be people to help support his business, that you would bring the right people. And for Jacob, Lord, that this would be a time of rest. We know he doesn't always rest easily, Father, and that this has been wearing his heart down, Lord. So we just ask that this would be a season of rest where, as difficult as it was, that they saw your supernatural spirit go with them. So we just ask for answers, that this would not be a hopeless situation, that this surgery is successful, and that whatever comes next, Lord, that there would be answers and not just empty questions. In Jesus' name, amen. That's everything.